Nahum, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Ekleshite. Jehovah is a jealous God and avengeth. Jehovah avengeth and is full of wrath. Jehovah taketh vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Jehovah is slow to anger, and great is his power, and will by no means clear the guilty. Jehovah hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is upheaved at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken asunder by him. Jehovah is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that take refuge in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make a full end of her place, and will pursue his enemies into darkness. That's Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 8.
In our study this morning, we began our study by reading Romans chapter 11, verses, verses 11 through verse 24. And in verse 22, the text tells us, "Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity, but toward thee, God's goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." As we looked at these verses this morning, we established that God is a gracious God. God is very good. But just as we see concerning the goodness of God, we must also look and discuss the severity of God. God brings down his wrath upon those who disobey him. And so as we read in the book of Nahum, in the first chapter, we see that concerning the judgment of God upon Nineveh, God expressed his wrath upon this wicked place. And thus he would conquer this city and bring them to ruins because of their disobedience unto him. Behold the severity of God. In the Roman letter, in the 12th chapter and in verse 19, the apostle continues, "Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord." God is not only a God of mercy, he's not only a God of goodness, but he is also a God of severity. As we noted in our study this morning, it's important that we define our terms. When the writer says, "Behold the goodness and severity of God," to see with the mind's eye signifies a clear and purely mental perception. The writer is indicating there are some things that we see about God's vengeance. We see God's vindictiveness. We see that God is a God of wrath that does not allow sin to go unpunished. This word severity implies roughness or vigor according to Thayer. In the Hebrew letter in the 10th chapter, we'll come back to this in just a moment, but in the Hebrew letter in the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 27, the writer says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion, on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The writer identifies how serious it is to fall into the hands of a living God, to be the subject of God's wrath. In Hebrews the 12th chapter and in verse 29, Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 29, the writer says, "For our God is a consuming fire."
God is a devouring source against evil. We must understand from Proverbs chapter 6 that there are some things that God hates. The word implies despises. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, the wisdom writer said, "There are six things which Jehovah hateth, yea, seven which are an abomination unto him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that sheddeth innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked purposes, feet that are swift to running to mischief, a false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." In these verses, the writer is indicating these are things that God hates. As we were studying this morning from the Roman letter, in the first chapter, beginning in verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we notice that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Reading beginning at verse 21, "Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Three times in the next few verses, the text tells us that God gave them up. He gave them up to practice the things that were not convenient, the New American Standard Translation, I believe it is, says. But He gave them up to practice those things that are not fitting, the American Standard Translation says. In other words, He gave them up to practice those things, the original word tells us, that are abominable. God gave them up to practice these things. Indeed, beloved, God punishes sin. We see in the Hebrew letter once again in chapter 10, verses 26 through verse 31, that God is an awesome God. And as we stand before Him, we must fear to be subjects of His wrath. It is a fearful thing, verse 31 declares, to fall into the hands of the living God. God has prepared an awful place for the devil and his angels. For those who would follow Him, this awful place will be theirs. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell, as we discussed in our study last Sunday evening, is a very real place. It is prepared for the devil and his angels, but those who follow him will also share in this awful doom. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the writer tells us beginning in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "If so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He shall come to be gloried in His saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day." God is described in this passage as being one who will mete out punishment to those who obey not the gospel. There is indeed a place of punishment, for God is a consuming fire. In the next passage that I want to look at with you, in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 5, Jesus said, "But I warn you whom ye shall fear." I warn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him who after he hath killed with power, who after he hath killed hath power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear who? Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, according to Matthew's account in chapter 10 and in verse 28. If you would open your Bibles to the Old Testament text of Leviticus, we read a familiar instance of Nadab and Abihu. The text tells us, beginning in verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer, and put fire therein, and laid incense thereon, and offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them." I particularly like the wording of the King James translation, as in this passage, it tells us that they offered a strange fire which he had commanded them not. The fire that they offered, God simply remained silent about it. In chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus, in verse 12, we learn that God had instructed them to receive their fire from the coals of the altar. I don't know where they got their fire. You don't either. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the text does tell us where they were to get their fire. God was silent as to the source of which they obtained their fire. But having told them where to get their fire, they offered a strange fire. Verse 2 it tells us, "And there came forth fire from before Jehovah, and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that Jehovah spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." How would you like to have been Aaron in this instance? To see fire come down from heaven and to devour your two sons, knowing that the justice of God had been upheld, in that these men had offered a fire unto the Lord that he would not accept, knowing that God would be sanctified, and there was nothing that you could say, nothing that you could do in defense of your sons. Indeed, beloved, God is a God of consuming fire. Turn back, if you will, to the brief book of Nahum, and notice in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Jehovah is a jealous God and avengeth. Jehovah avengeth and is full of wrath. Jehovah taketh vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Jehovah is slow to anger and great in power, and will by no means clear the guilty. Jehovah hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Nahum is very emphatic that God is a God of wrath. The word wrath, as it's used here, is described as the temper of God towards sin. It is not his rage, but the wrath of reason and law. Robertson's word pictures tells us. And we notice in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 18, Robertson's comment is particularly on that passage, to note that God's wrath will be upon those who practice ungodliness. All ungodliness and sin will be subject of the wrath of God. But as we discuss from Nahum chapter 1, the wrath of God. The wrath of God has certain identifiable traits. In verse 2 of chapter 1, we notice that his wrath is upon his enemies. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 1, again, those who practice evil, those who reject God and his word. In Numbers chapter 14, if you'll turn to that Old Testament incident where the people of Israel had rejected the instructions of God to go into the promised land and to conquer that land. Numbers chapter 14, Joshua and Caleb bring back a good report, as you note, "Let us go up at once," verse 30, "and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it," verse 30 of chapter 13. "But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." In chapter 14, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and expressed their desire to have died in the wilderness. But in verse 6 it says that Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If Jehovah delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against Jehovah, neither fear ye the people of this land. For they are bread for us, their defense is removed from over them. And Jehovah is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of Jehovah appeared in the tent of meeting unto the children of Israel. Moses asked the Lord, How long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? God expressed his displeasure with these people in verse 20 of chapter 14, when he said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but in very deed as I live. And as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Jehovah, because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness yet have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despised me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Beginning in verse 29, regarding the children of Israel, he said, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me. Surely ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones that ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years, and shall bear your whoredoms until your dead bodies be consumed in this wilderness. God was very plain regarding the children of Israel who had rebelled and refused to go into the promised land. In the book of Psalms, quoted in the book of Hebrews, those Hebrews are reminded concerning the rebellion of the children of Israel. In Hebrews chapter 3, reading beginning in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, like in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was displeased with this generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. But they did not know my ways, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Israel was not permitted to enter into God's promised rest because of unbelief. The Hebrew writer is warning these Hebrews lest the same attitude characterize them, that they too not enter into God's rest. Those who hinder the truth in their unrighteousness shall be the subject of God's wrath. Again, as we look concerning the traits or characteristics of God's wrath, we see that God's wrath is just and righteous. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, again, as we've been studying in our Sunday morning Bible class, Romans chapter 2, verse 5 begins, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's wrath will not be fickle. God's wrath will not be careless. It will be just and righteous, as we see in verse 5. But also we see, continuing in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his works, to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no respect of persons with God. Sometimes in this life we think that position, power, influence, or perhaps even money might be to our favor in the judgments of this life, but not so in the last judgment, not so before God. God's judgment is applied without partiality. In the book of Nahum, once again, in chapter 1, in verse 6, the question is asked, who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken asunder by him. The passage indicates the tremendous wrath of God, indicating his fierce anger toward those who disobey him. In Jeremiah chapter 10, the text tells us, Jeremiah chapter 10 in verse 10, but Jehovah is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth trembleth, and the nations are not able to abide his indignation. There is no power greater than his. No one can stand before him. No one can resist his wrath or his punishment. His wrath is terrible. It is without escape. If you would turn in your Old Testament to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning again in verse 2. It says, Jehovah was sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, Return unto me, saith Jehovah of hosts, and I will return unto you, saith Jehovah of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets cried, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, Return ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken, saith Jehovah. Your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? And they turned and said, Like as Jehovah of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. There is no escape. There is no thwarting of the plan of God. Dropping down further in this chapter, in verse 12 it tells us, beginning in verse 12, Then the angel of Jehovah answered and said, O Jehovah of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these threescore and 10 years? And Jehovah answered the angel that talked with me with good words, even comfortable words. So the angel that talked with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith Jehovah, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built, saith Jehovah of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth over Jerusalem. Cry yet again, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, My city shall yet overflow with prosperity, and Jehovah shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. In these verses, we see Zechariah's promise of Zion, or of mercy unto Zion. But his wrath would be terrible. There would be no escape of his wrath and affliction upon these people. In John chapter 3, and in verse 38, John chapter 3, verse 36 it is, it says, He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. But he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. We're reading now from the American Standard Translation, where it tells us, He that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life. The writer indicates that the wrath of God abides upon him. Indeed, beloved, the wrath of God will not be something that can be escaped. But the wrath of God can be avoided. How can it be avoided? Turning again to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. I just read from Zechariah. Zephaniah chapter 1. I knew that didn't sound quite right. In Zephaniah chapter 1, in verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the face of the ground, saith Jehovah. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. I will cut off man from off the face of the ground. I will stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of Chemareth with the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetop, and them that worship that swear to Jehovah and swear by Malcolm, and them that turn back from following Jehovah, and those that have not sought Jehovah nor inquired after him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord Jehovah, for the day of Jehovah is at hand. For Jehovah hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath consecrated his guest. Drop down in the text to verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men that are settled upon the lees, that say in their heart, Jehovah will not do good, neither will he do evil. Some believe that Jehovah would be indifferent toward the sins that they had committed. In Jeremiah chapter 23, again Jeremiah identifies that some were indifferent toward the wrath of God, indicating peace, peace when there is no peace, believing that God would not administer His wrath upon that great day. In verse 13 of Zephaniah chapter 1, it says, And their wealth shall become a spoil, and their houses a desolation. Yea, they shall build houses, but shall not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but shall not drink the wine thereof. The great day of Jehovah is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of Jehovah. The mighty man crieth there bitterly. But that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastefulness, desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high battlements. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against Jehovah, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of Jehovah's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy, for he will make an end, yea, a terrible end, of all them that dwell in the land. Zephaniah is prophesying concerning the destruction of the people of Judah, identifying that God's wrath would certainly come upon them. But how might God's wrath be spared upon them? In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation that hath no shame. Before the decree, bring forth before the day pass as the chaff before the fierce anger of Jehovah. Come upon you before the day of Jehovah's anger come upon you. Seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth, that have kept the ordinances, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye will be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger." The only way that these people could avoid the wrath of God would be to repent of their sin. You remember early on that Jonah was sent to speak against the people of Nineveh. And in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, God said to Jonah, "Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Jonah was to cry against this wicked city. In chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The condemnation that would come upon this wicked city was sure. But Jonah was sent to cry out against this city, to cry unto them that they would repent. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." If we want somebody to repent, what do you do? As God wanted the people of Nineveh to repent, God called upon Jonah to cry out against that city, to preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. Why is it that so many will be subject to the wrath of God? Well, we plainly say because they didn't repent. Well, why didn't they repent? There are many who are saying, as we mentioned, peace, peace, when there is no peace. As in Jeremiah's day, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and in Jeremiah chapter 23. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jonah did not go to the city of Nineveh and cry out peace unto them. Jonah was instructed to preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. And then in this text, as you'll notice in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and with ashes. And he made proclamation and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king of his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows whether God will not turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not." And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them. Jesus in his ministry cites the example of Nineveh and points out that they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Why did they repent? Jonah had pointed out to them the wrath of God that was sure to come if indeed they did not repent. As we turn into the New Testament and read in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter had just indicted these Jews of crucifying the Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. In verse 36 he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. When they understood that, they were pricked in their heart at this scene. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Here were some who did not want to be subjects of the wrath of God, having crucified His Son. What shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him. Peter told them what to do about their sin, that they might avoid the awful wrath of God. In Acts the 8th chapter, we read, beginning in verse 20, concerning Simon, who offered the apostles money, that he might buy the ability to impart the spiritual gifts. But in verse 20, Peter said unto him, thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. Peter recognized that there was a possibility that Simon might be forgiven, but that was contingent upon Simon's repentance. If he wanted to avoid the wrath of God, he must, like those Jews in Acts chapter 2, repent of his sin. Turn back with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, where we read, during the period of reforms that King Hezekiah set in place, as he reformed the practice of idolatry that existed among the people of God and tore down the high places that they worshiped. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, pick up the reading there, if you would, beginning at verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 3. Your Bible says, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of Jehovah and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the broad place on the east, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, and sanctify the house of Jehovah, the God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, our God, and hath forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of Jehovah, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of Jehovah was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He hath delivered them to be tossed to and fro, and to be astonishment and a hissing, and ye see with your eyes, or as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with Jehovah, the God of Israel, that His fierce anger may turn away from us. These things had come to pass upon the people of God because they had not repented of their sins. But Hezekiah calls upon them to repent of their practices in order that God's fierce anger may be turned from them. We may escape from God's wrath against our sins as an expression of His long-suffering and His mercy. In 2 Peter chapter 3, as the Apostle Peter writes concerning the condemnation that comes upon those at the second coming who are unprepared, the writer continues in verse 8 by saying, but forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The long-suffering of God is seen in the fact that He awaits in order that man might have time to repent. But Peter is identifying that the arguments of these false teachers is not so. Some had argued in verse 4, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Some argued that there is no coming of the Lord. There is no judgment day coming. But Peter assures them that with the passing of time, all that affirms is God's patience. It does not negate His promise that indeed He is coming, and the day of judgment is indeed sure. His sin offering, the appeasement of the wrath of God, is seen, as we studied this morning, from Romans, the third chapter, and in verse 23, where we noted that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in verse 24, there is justification offered freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. In your mind's eye, you see Jesus hanging upon the cross, and you see the justice of God being upheld, that sinful man might be punished. There is punishment meted out. Do not ever think that sin can be easily swept under the carpet and there is no consequence. When you see Jesus hanging upon the cross, you see the appeasement of God's wrath as Jesus is the propitiation, verse 25, for the sins that man has committed. He is the sin offering that God will accept, that which removes sin. As we read in the Hebrew letter concerning the sacrifice that is acceptable unto God, in Hebrews chapter 10, again, as we've been studying in our class on Wednesday night, beginning in verse 17, according to the terms of the new covenant, according to the body offered by Jesus once for all, verse 10 tells us. Verse 17 continues, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The Hebrew writer tells us that through the blood of Christ, offered once for all, there is indeed remission of sins. We can receive the cleansing, the washing, if you please, as Ananias said unto Saul in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. We see God's long suffering, His mercy, extended in the sacrifice of His Son, that we through Him might have the privilege of escape from our sins. But as we look again in Romans chapter 11 and in verse 22, the writer says, behold then the goodness and the severity of God. God is a God of tremendous goodness. We see that in the sacrifice of His Son. But we also see the wrath of God revealed in the sacrifice of His Son against sin. The book of Revelation tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 8 that all sin will be punished. In Revelation 21 and in verse 8, but for the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable and murderers, and fornicators and sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The wisdom writer states it this way, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Those who live a life of unrighteousness and ungodliness can expect to be punished for their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. Those who live in such a way are subjects of the wrath of God. The question legitimately may be asked, will you treasure up peace or wrath against the day of eternity? In Romans chapter 2, once again, in verse 5, the text tells us, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19, in the great Sermon on the Mount, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. Beloved, where is your treasure? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? Or are you treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of judgment? Indeed, beloved, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of the things that we've done in this life. The apostle writes in Romans the 14th chapter and in verse 11 beginning, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. It is a fearsome thing to stand before the wrath of God. But additionally fearful is it to stand before the wrath of God alone. There won't be anybody to blame. There won't be anyone to point a finger at. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, the apostle writes, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The criteria of judgment is set forth here. But to those who have practiced evil, in John the 5th chapter, reading beginning at verse 28, Jesus declares, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." We sung the song earlier, "There's a great day coming." We're about to sing a song to invite you to obey the Lord. Indeed, beloved, there is a great day coming, a day when the saints and the sinners shall be separated, and those who are those among the saints shall be instructed to come inherit the kingdom prepared from the beginning for those who are righteous. "But those who are wicked, depart from me into the place prepared for the devil and his angels." Judgment is coming. In our next study, we're going to talk about the righteous judgment of God. As we prepare for that last and great day, there is a day coming when the wrath of God will be meted out unto those who are unprepared to meet Him. Now perhaps I'm talking to someone in the assembly this morning or this evening who knows that you're unprepared, knows that your life is not right before God. Know very well that should you die tonight, you would die in a separated condition, separated from God, subject to the wrath of God. You don't want to remain in that condition, and beloved, God does not want you to remain in that condition, or He would not have sent His Son. He sent His Son because He loves you. He don't want you to forever be separated from Him. But you can be united with Him in Christ even this evening by being buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk a new life in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived a righteous life. You don't want to be subject to the wrath of God. Indeed, there is, beloved, a great day coming. If we can help you to make your life right with God, either through your initial obedience to the gospel or by helping you to be restored to the Lord by praying with you and for you, that's certainly our desire, if you would make that known as we stand and sing this song together.
Careless soul, why will you linger?
Wandering from the throne of God.